Well, that's kind of what we're looking at. We're those of us that have nativity sets at home, we can create those scenes. And what I'm hoping to do is to help us to see more clearly what those pieces that make up the nativity set really mean, and how you and I can be blessed by what these individuals that we are studying, they themselves have acquired. And they became tremendous blessings to other people because of the things they acquired with the coming of the God-man, with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and if you would, well, maybe you need to turn on your Bibles, that's what some of us still do, and if you would take out your message notes, we're going to continue our look at those figures in the typical nativity set, such as Mary, that wonderful young teenage girl, and Joseph. And along with him, we were looking at the angels. And we're going to look at shepherds and magi and Jesus himself. I'm happy to be able to announce that we had our leadership Christmas party last night, and baby Jesus managed to stay at my house. The person who stole him and kidnapped him earlier is in the nursery, and so I can say whatever I want right now without any retaliation, hopefully. What have we learned from Mary? You know, Mary was a sweet teenage girl who's being told that she is going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that this zygote, who is going to be God, or this embryo, I don't know at what stage the Lord was the God-man when he was placed inside Mary's womb. But we've learned from her that she made herself available to him. And my hope is that we, GHCCers, and the church in America is going to become far more available to him, to be used by him for great and wonderful things going forward into the new year. We also learn from her that our Lord was looking for particular qualities. There is a purity about her. It wasn't that she was not a sinner who needed to be saved. She was. But nonetheless, she was a woman that sought after what she learned as a girl going to synagogue about what it would be to be a pure, godly young woman. With that, she learned that she was to trust in the Word of God. And I hope that we're doing that more and more as we are taught from this pulpit, taught in other places, our Bible studies, our ladies' or our men's Bible studies, that will take to heart the things that our teacher brings and those things that you discuss with your teacher as you open the Word of God to your heart to be challenged and to grow in the things that you are taught there. Likewise, we saw in Mary that she was willing to give God the glory for whatever it was that would come into her life, and to be willing to make whatever sacrifice would be necessary, being asked of her by our Heavenly Father. And I do hope that we are finding ourselves in such a trusting place of our Heavenly Father, and in such an intimate relationship with His Son, that we find in the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more, we are willing to really sacrifice as He asks, and to trust Him to watch over us, to take care of us, to see that we're going to be just fine in his power. Likewise, Joseph, he demonstrated that Father God likes to honor those who are obedient. It's important that we move from disobedience or only partial obedience, which is still disobedience, to being obedient sons and daughters of this great and awesome daddy we have in heaven, our Abba Father. Obedient children. Is that not those of us that are parents and grandparents are looking for with regard to our children and grandchildren? Or you who are our aunts and uncles, aren't you blessed by that niece or that nephew that is following the house rules, so to speak, who's being good and not challenging the parents and bringing chaos into the home? Last week, we looked at an angel and a host of angels that came. They came to sincerely demonstrate worship. Our Lord is looking for sincere sons and daughters that want to worship him in the fullness of their physicality. My encouragement to you, but until you get there, don't feel any pressure. But we have attitudes of worship. There was a time for years I was just a good Baptist. I sat on my hands during worship, never to raise them. If you raised up your hands, you were some weird person. But the scripture tells us, especially in the Psalms, that are spiritual songs for us to sing to him, that we lift up our hands. The Apostle Paul said, I would have all men lift up godly hands in worship. So those of you that are afraid to do so, please know, no one sits in judgment of you. Maybe 30 years ago, I would have done that. But for 30 years, I've been set free. And I encourage you as well. If you feel like you want to lift up a hand, you know, I started like here. You know, did anybody watching? Yeah, I'm just here. And then finally, and then it was like assumed the position when I was a cop. You know, it's a wonderful thing to physically and emotionally and with your mind, love him in worship. So I just want to encourage you in that. And then there's kneeling. And there are people that feel comfortable not coming up here, but they feel comfortable going to the back and laying prostrate before him and continuing to sing muffled by the floor. These are honest. These are not showmanship. It's worship of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Sincere worship our Heavenly Father desires for his Son. And then we're going to pick up on page 6. We're going to look at the shepherds, these smelly shepherds. If you look at your notes, you'll see your first fill-in. God uses those who are humble. Humble. Would you say that with me? God uses those who are humble. In Luke chapter 2, verse 16, let's read this together out loud. And let's read it at a decibel level that someone in the patio might hear it, okay? Let's read together here. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Who's the they? Shepherds, right. Now, I want you to circle the word baby here. Circle that word, because it's going to become more and more important as we go forward in our Christmas series. The word here for baby in the Greek text is brephos. Say that with me. Brephos. And a brephos is speaking about a child that is preborn or newborn or an infant. Brephos. So keep that in mind. You might want to write it down next to that passage. Many people miss Abba Father's gift of Jesus because the gospel is so very simple to understand. There's no mystery to sharing the content of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may explain why the angels made this announcement to the shepherds. The shepherds were lowly guys in particular who were with the sheep. They would beat off the wolves, they would beat off bears, and at that time, they even had lions in Israel. So they didn't have any tigers, so I couldn't go, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! But no tigers. But they had them in India, don't they, Uncle? And Sheila. But no tigers in Israel. So they made the announcement to the shepherds. And the shepherds are a very unlikely group of individuals. They're not known for being the religious people in Israel. They're known for being people who are out with sheep and they smell and they're kind of men's men. When I was in the military, I'm with a bunch of guys and our language is foul. And I suspect these guys out in the field watching these sheep, and bear in mind, these sheep didn't belong to them. They were watching it for other people who had money. And these sheep are going to be offered in Jerusalem as an offering for sin as the weeks and months go by. Interesting that they're watching these sheep that are going to be sacrificed, and the one who came into the world to take our sins away himself is going to be sacrificed. And that's why he came into the world. He didn't come for our oohs and ahs as a handsome little baby. He came to save your souls, your family's souls, your big mouth pastor's soul. That's why he came, to save humankind. Father God could have chosen anyone on earth to hear the birth announcement of the Savior of the world. He could have chosen kings. He could have chosen rulers of all kinds. He could have chosen a president. He could have told the rich, or those people that are considered on the A-list. I don't know what the A stands for, but he's chose shepherds. Shepherds. Look at your notes. Historical fact. In Jesus' day, shepherds were the outcasts of society. They did not get invited to the A-list parties in Jerusalem because they worked with sheep. That means their appearance was dirty and they smelled like sheep. You may have thought all this time when Jesus refers to you and me as sheep, that we're thinking about these precious looking sheep. Well, they stink. They stink. And if you're a shepherd, you're going to get dirty watching them. It also means that you're going to get bit from time to time. Sheep bite. Would you like to see my scars? This means their appearance was dirty and they smelled like sheep. Nobody wanted to be around a shepherd. And you know, that's true to today. When I was working on my doctorate and flying back to Indiana, I hated the question of the person sitting next to me when they said, well, what do you do for a living? It was worse when I said I was a cop. But then when you tell them you're a pastor, they go, oh, I got to sit 3 hours next to the holy man? Yes, you do. And guess what we're going to talk about? Yet all the people he could have chosen that first Christmas, it was the shepherds to whom Abba chose to announce the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus. We find their story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Follow along. And in the same region, that is Bethlehem of Judea, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, the Shekinah glory, if you will. You've got this bright light illuminating this small geographic part of Judea. And you've got the shepherds there in the midst of it. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Most places we read in Scripture, they're always the angel sharing with the people that are being affected, don't be afraid. But there were so many times, especially in the Old Testament, where they came to bring the message, be afraid. Be very afraid, because there is something coming you're not going to like. But in this case, they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you good news. This is for you, and it's very, very good. Circle that word, good. As I read this multiple times, it put a smile on my face. I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy of what is going to be declared that will be for all the people. For unto you, these words that are so personal, this is for you. You as an individual, but for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is Yeshua HaMashiach. This is the Messiah, and he is the Lord of Lords. This is God who has come into your midst. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby, a brephos, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Jesus would have looked like a miniature little mummy, wrapped up. You'll find him wrapped up in swaddling cloth, and he's being placed in a container that would be used to feed livestock. A manger. The question I have there, one has to wonder why our Heavenly Father chose to announce this good news to the shepherds. Knowing our Heavenly Father, I believe it is because the shepherds were humble. They were humble men. They knew they were sinners. They knew what these sheep were going to be used for the covering of sin. They recognized, in my opinion, that they were sinners. We can see the shepherd's humility in the way they responded to this good news in Luke 2, verses 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit prepared this for us. So he wants our ears to listen attentively and to grasp what he's saying, because what was said then is exceedingly just as meaningful today, this morning, for you and for me. When the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They're moving very quickly. I don't know how you see in the dark, I've been on those hills, and it's very easy, the trip over rocks and so forth and so on. But this is good news, and all they want to do is to get to where the angels have described the Savior has been born. So let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, the Bethos, lying in a manger. How did the shepherds respond to this good news from the angels? They dropped everything. Can you imagine? They left their responsibility of taking care of these sheep that are very valuable to someone, but they just ran off. I mean, a thief could have come in the dark and taken some of these sheep, if not all of them. Or they could have been attacked by a carnivorous animal of some kind. But nonetheless, they leave and go to where the Holy Family is. They want to see the child. The question I write here is, why were the shepherds so eager to see Jesus? I think one word that the angel used, that had been born for you, a Savior. This one that had been waiting hundreds of years to come had been born. The shepherds understood their sin and their need for forgiveness. If anyone knew his need for forgiveness, it was not a shepherd, but a man that was in the military for 4 years and had a language that was putrefying. I had my on-base language, or I had my military language, and I had my off-base language. And sometimes they got confused, and the off-base language would then be embarrassing because it would be laced with the military language by accident. I believe it's the word Savior that resonated so much with the shepherds. They ran immediately to see the one who had been born to save them. Think of that. These men, whatever their ages may have been, are going to have to wait until this baby is 30 years old when he begins his ministry in earnest for the salvation that brought you here this morning, because whoever it was that God used to bring you into his family. The only way to appreciate the humility of the shepherds is to contrast, I believe, their reaction to another group of people in Jerusalem on a night that took place sometime later. The religious leaders. Question: when the religious leaders heard the news about the Messiah they had studied and talked about for hundreds of years, when they heard that he had finally arrived, what did these religious leaders do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They stayed in Jerusalem. Why is that? Simply put, the religious leaders did not think they needed a savior. They thought they were good enough. And there are so many people in America today that are just like that, aren't they? They see no need for this one that came and we decided December 25th would be a time to celebrate the birthday that he never wanted us to celebrate. We don't know when his birthday is. When you see the shepherds looking at your notes in the nativity scene, the birth scene, ask yourself, do I humble myself before Jesus, my Lord and my God? You know, just to be honest with yourself, do you find yourself humbling yourself in the presence of our Lord? When you have your gnosko time, that time to draw closer to him and to know him intimately, to know him deeply, intimately, do you come with a sense of humility? Sit wherever it is you're going to sit. Or maybe you walk around with your Bible in hand. But do you find yourself being humble? I'll tell you something that I've never told anybody. Have I got your attention? When I arrive for 37 years here on campus, you know, it's only in the last, I forget how many years, maybe 10, that we've had these crosses back here. We always had the tapestry one. I ordered those not too long after you asked me to be your shepherd. But this morning, in unlocking and preparing for you to come on campus, so I unlock that back door and walk in and turn on the lights, the first thing I do is I bow back there by the media booth, and I thank our Heavenly Father, Abba, for various things as the light goes on and the beauty of the tapestry reflects that light, causing me to think of him who is the light of the world. And then I turn and I bow and I face this cross. And as I bow and facing that cross, I thank the Lord Jesus for his salvation and other things. And then I turn and face this cross, and I thank the Holy Spirit for putting up with me all these years and other things. It is coming into, it's not a box, it's not merely a building, it is a place, it is a space that back in 1995 was dedicated to one thing, our Heavenly Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who manifests himself in one God. It becomes a place of, I'm going to, in the very early morning, meet with him. And then I wander around and I think of the Seidels here sitting where they're going to be sitting and asking blessings on them. I can never tell for sure where Nina's going to be, but I just ask the Lord to be blessing her. The same for Annette and for Eugene, and I go through the elders and their families, and then for you guys. Because some of you will never be moved from where you're sitting. You will die in those chairs. And it will be very expensive to put that chair in your coffin. Yeah, I had someone once say something like that. And so I got down on my knees and looked all over, and I said, you know, because they were upset at the end of the worship celebration. They were upset. You know, there are people sitting in my seat. Don't tell me it's your seat. Kathy and I bought about 30 of these seats when we were filling it up. And so I looked for their name. I mean, they're standing there and they're going, what is he doing? And I'm looking for your name. I didn't mean that actually. Oh, so your name isn't on it. Okay, so it's perfectly all right for that visiting couple to sit there. There have been people in 37 years that are pretty obstinate about where they're going to sit on a Sunday morning. I used to be the usher, too. So anyway, having said that, and I don't even know why, humbly, do you humbly when you come in? Are you thinking that, boy, Ron better have a good joke this morning? Do you have your critique list? Is Ron doing okay with the message? Do you have a critique list? Boy, you know, out of those five songs, you know, Eugene got two of them well. I don't know about, you know, those other three just kind of hit a dud. If you thought that he selected those songs for you, he didn't. He prayed about what we were going to offer to the Lord in music, musical prayers, and they were for him. Now, if you had an attitude singing those songs because that's one you didn't like, I want to encourage you in love and respect. Change your attitude. Because we don't come here. I mean, you can go to one of these other really big churches, and we have some of our folks over there right now. And you know what? They're getting a lot of entertainment. But we're just real. Amen. We're just real. We're going to study the Word. And I'll try to make it as exciting as possible, because the Word of God is exciting. But when we come here, we come to give. We come to give our worship. We come to give Him our love. That's why we're here. Just to love on Him. That's it. That's it. Looking back at that paragraph that I wrote for you, do I understand that I am a sinner and that I have no hope of heaven apart from faith in Jesus Christ? That's why we come humbly to worship Him. The fact is this, Father God chooses those who are available to Him, honors those who are obedient to Him, and blesses those who worship Him humbly, sincerely. I've given you a couple of questions that I encourage you to look over, like I have at each section, with the hope that you will reflect on it, meditate upon the question, and at the same time find a way to make it active for you personally in your life. Put it to work. The wise men, the magi, who are they? How many of them are there? Do we really know? If you look here at your first fill-in, God directs those who are sincere. God directs those who are sincere. Say that with me, would you? God directs those who are sincere. Those that are sincerely looking for the Savior, you will find him. If you're not sincere, you may find him anyway. But if you're sincere, I guarantee you are one of those that are going to find him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "We saw his star," the Magi. "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The question here before you is, who were the wise men? Many believe they were astronomers who came from the east, probably Persia, modern day Iran, if you could imagine that. By the time they arrived, though, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were in a house. They weren't in the stable. They were in a house. Many of us have been taught as little kids, like we saw on the video, that they came the same night that Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Not so. Not so. This is what why the Word of God becomes so fun to go through. Because we can read this and read this, but if we're not carefully reading and meditating upon it, we can read right past it and never see some of the wonderful secrets that are not being kept secret. They're right there, but you have to really study to see that wonderful little secret, if you will, that's waiting for you. By the time they arrived, Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in a house. We find this account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Follow along. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" The question here, how did the astronomers, if they truly were astronomers, in Persia know about the Jewish Messiah in Jerusalem? I think the answer is that 700 years earlier, that region had been introduced to the idea, thinking of Persia, Babylon, that area there, had been introduced to the Messiah by an Old Testament prophet that you and I have come to know as Daniel. Daniel was there for over 70 years. He was high up in the government. At the time, it would have been the Iraqi government, Babylon. But Babylon is going to be taken over by Persia, Medo-Persia, and so forth. And he is going to have an opportunity for over seven decades to speak into the lives of these men that were magi to King Nebuchadnezzar and others. Daniel was taken to Babylon, modern-day Iraq, in captivity, and he taught the magi in the king's court. Through Daniel's influence, the wise men knew that a Messiah was coming, not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. So when the wise men saw the star in the east, they followed it, searching for the Messiah. Remember, the wise men remind us that Father God directs those who sincerely search for him. It's a long way from Persia to Bethlehem, where the house is. Contrast the wise men's response to King Herod's. Herod's response, when he heard about the Messiah, was quite different than theirs. In Matthew 2, verse 3, we are told Herod heard about the king and he was troubled. That's a nice way to say he was really agitated. This is a man that suffers with paranoia. He didn't want his own sons to come in behind him when he died to become the king over Israel. They are going to divide it up after he dies, but he doesn't know that. We know from history that Herod suffered from paranoia. Herod did not want to give up his rule to anyone. When Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem, he said, "Go and search carefully for the child." Is that word going to be brephos? "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too can come and worship him." You'll see that in verse 8. Herod did not want to worship the Messiah. He wanted to kill him. But looking at your notes, notice how Father God protects his son. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The term here for the child has changed. It's not brephos, it's paiden. And you say, well, so what? See, in English, we used terms that can be very general. We have a child, brephos. We have a child, paiden. Two different children. Two different kinds of children. They can both be male or female, but they're different types of children. Paiden speaks of a child that can be very, very little, but not an infant. And it says that this child can be of the age just before puberty. And this is the child that's in the house. A child that is somewhere between before puberty, maybe 12, and a child that is maybe a toddler, 18 months, 2 years old. And we know that Herod is going to have the soldiers kill all the children, male children, in the region of Bethlehem from age 2 and younger. And behold, the star went before them. It rose before them. And it rested over the place where the child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Boy, here we have shepherds who got smiles on their faces. We've got magi with smiles on their faces. We have angels with smiles on their faces. I hope you have a smile on your face. This is good news. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, not going into the grotto, not going into the cave, not going into the stable, going into the house, they saw the paiden with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. They fell on their faces, family. They didn't care who was there. They didn't care that Mary and Joseph saw. Well, Joseph's not even mentioned here. We don't know where he is. But down on their faces they go. They're not ashamed to get down on their knees and worship this Pidon, the king. I want to encourage you in this. But again, I understand because for years I wouldn't do it either. But you're free. When Pastor Eugene leads us in a song and we find a word in there such as bow, when you sing that word, is your mind in tune with your body to say, I just told him I'm going to bow. Do you bow? Or are you singing a song? Same with kneel. One of the beautiful things about kneeling, not so much because it's very painful for me now, bad knees and everything, but on occasion, if I'm not kneeling in my heart, I get down on my knees. And one time we had Vicki Olivas right back here in her wheelchair, quadriplegic, for those of you who don't know Vicki Olivas. And I was kneeling because we're going to say that word again in the musical prayer. And it just makes perfect sense that since I'm saying it to him, I ought to be doing it. But again, if I can't physically, you know, there's no legalism here. But as I'm down on my knees at the close of the worship celebration, Vicki would roll up and she would say, I can't get out of my wheelchair and kneel with you, but my heart was kneeling with you there on the floor. These guys, these magi, these men of influence, they're down on their knees. They're down on their face, and they're worshiping our Lord. I don't see many Christians do that. But quite frankly, you all could be doing it because I'm sitting up here and I'm just worshiping the Lord. It's just the two of us, as far as I'm concerned. What you're doing as you're worshiping Him. And they fell down and worshiped Him. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts. Gold and frankincense and mud. Isn't that what she said? Myrrh. Yeah. Myrrh, you know? And this is where we get the idea, the notion that there were three magi, because there's three gifts. Also, the language is plural. So, it's reasonable to think that there's at least two, but there could be 32 of them that have brought these gifts. So we don't know. What we do know, they weren't there the first Christmas. They weren't there. They came at least 2 years later. That's the fun of studying the Word of God. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Herod died in his sins without finding his Messiah. But the fact of the matter, well, he wasn't even a Jew. But nonetheless, Jesus is our Messiah, and most of us here are not Jewish. Think about your own experience of how Father God led you out of spiritual darkness into the light of his Son. Think about that for a moment. Father God probably sent, quote unquote, a star to lead you to Jesus. It might have been a godly parent or grandparent. Maybe it was your youth pastor, your Sunday school teacher. All such individuals have brought other people into the family of God. He sent the light into your life through someone to lead you to your Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The fact is this, look at your notes. Father God gives direction to those who sincerely want to know him. He chooses those who are available to him. He honors those who are obedient to him. And he blesses those who worship him humbly. Get it? Good. So you have two questions there. And I encourage you, please reflect upon them, meditate, and put them to work in your life. Grow thereby the graces that we find in the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Abba, I want to thank you so very much for your great and wonderful love for each of us, even those who have yet to make a decision to follow after your Son. Abba, may the sincerity of our desires to know you intimately grow and grow during this season of the year. May we want to know your Son more intimately and enjoy and be thankful for why he really came. May we see his character becoming more and more our character. May we seek after purity as Mary did. May we love and adore your word and see it active and changing our lives. May we find ourselves going the extra mile, if you will, with the power and help of the Holy Spirit to honor you by the way we live and by making sacrifices, honest sacrifices, things that hurt, things that come away and we see them as such, but being given out of hearts of gratitude and great love for you. Father, may this church family be known as a humble one, one that legitimately worships you in spirit and in truth, desires to be and confesses and repents in an honest way when we are disobedient to you, because we want to be obedient to you, that we might be available to you, to be used for wonderful things that glorify you. So these things we ask this morning in the name of your wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.